You're going to hear the letter of Paul to Philemon. From Paul, a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy, to our friend and fellow worker Philemon, and the church that meets in your house, and our sister Apphia, and our fellow soldier Archippus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Brother Philemon, every time I pray, I mention you and give thanks to my God, for I hear of your love for all God's people and the faith you have in the Lord Jesus. My prayer is that our fellowship with you as believers will bring about a deeper understanding of every blessing which we have in our life in union with Christ. Your love, dear brother, has brought me great joy and much encouragement. You have cheered the hearts of all God's people. For this reason, I could be bold enough as your brother in Christ to order you to do what should be done. But because I love you, I make a request instead. I do this even though I am Paul, the ambassador of Jesus Christ, and at present also a prisoner for his sake. So I make a request to you on behalf of Onesimus, who is my own son in Christ, for while in prison, I have become his spiritual father. At one time, he was of no use to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you now, and with him goes my heart. I would like to keep him here with me while I'm in prison for the gospel's sake, so that he could help me in your place. However, I do not want to force you to help me. Rather, I would like you to do it of your own free will, so I will not do anything unless you agree. It may be that Onesimus was away from you for a short time so that you might have him back for all time. And now, he's not just a slave, but much more than a slave. He's a dear brother in Christ. How much he means to me, and how much more he will mean to you, both as a slave and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you think of me as your partner, welcome him back just as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Here I will write this with my own hand. I, Paul, will pay you back. I should not have to remind you, of course, that you owe your very self to me. So, my brother, please do me this favour for the Lord's sake. As a brother in Christ, cheer me up. I'm sure as I write this that you will do what I ask. In fact, I know you will do even more. At the same time, get a room ready for me, because I hope that God will answer the prayers of all of you and give me back to you. Epaphras, who is in prison with me for the sake of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. And so do my fellow workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The letter to Philemon is in many ways a curiosity. Unlike most of Paul's letters, it was written to an individual rather than a church. There are one or two others. And it is, of course, very short, which raises the question, how did what must have been just a small piece of papyrus, because that, you know, there was only one copy, the original letter, survive and be thought important enough to be included in the collection of books we know as the New Testament? The answer, of course, lies in the content of the letter and the background to it, for as we shall see, it was a small document with big implications. Philemon may have first met Paul and been converted to Christianity at Ephesus, but then he moved to Colossae. He was wealthy enough to use his house to host the local Christian congregation. This, of course, is how the first churches began. And that could have been up to about 50 people, including his family and his household slaves. In the letter, in fact, the letter begins with Paul saying he's writing from prison. And generally, it's thought that this meant he was under house arrest, probably on his journey to Rome. And given the background to the letter, it seems that Paul is in Ephesus, not too far from Colossae. The point is, how else would Onesimus have found him? But the main concern of the letter is actually one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, who's run away, and he's arrived at wherever it was that Paul was being held. And we don't know the exact reason for his escape. Was he simply trying to leave a life of slavery? Had he actually committed a crime, such as stealing from his master? There certainly seems to be something of that sort involved, because Paul makes this great thing about, I will pay you back. Whatever the reason, it was a serious matter, and Paul couldn't ignore it, hence the letter. In the ancient world, slavery was, of course, a fact of life. It's quite difficult for us now to understand just what slavery meant. The Greek philosopher Aristotle wrote, "The slave is a living tool, and the tool a lifeless slave." And that sums it up pretty well. Putting it bluntly, a slave was considered to be a thing rather than a person. Slaves had no legal rights, and they were regarded as inferior in every way. And some people actually considered that, you know, individuals they knew were only fit to be slaves. They were so, well, useless, I suppose. We can get some idea, we've already said this, of the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus when we remember what Onesimus' name meant. If a slave ran away and was then caught, then the punishment was death by crucifixion. But it was possible for a slave to win his freedom, manumission, either by paying a ransom or at the will of the owner, possibly as a reward for special loyalty, or perhaps when an owner died, he allowed some of his slaves their freedom. So Paul is faced with a big dilemma, really. On the one hand, Onesimus has found his way to him, and we're told he's become a committed Christian, and Paul obviously sees in him great potential. Paul says, you know, I'd like to keep him with me. On the other hand, Paul knows that there is a legal obligation on anyone who finds a runaway slave to return him to the owner. If you don't, then you're in deep trouble too. So Paul is left with this challenge. He's got to reconcile the slave with the owner. But he's also got to take account of the fact that as Christians, Philemon and Onesimus are not owner and slave, but brothers in Christ. And that's the real challenge at the heart of the letter. Philemon obviously regards himself as a Christian, an upstanding Christian. He hosts the church in his house. So that means he's taken on board Christian values. But now he's faced with what this means in reality. His lost slave, apparently regarded as a nuisance and of limited value, arrives at the door, one assumes, bearing a letter from none other than Paul, asking Philemon to take him back and accept him as an equal. Can you imagine what a bombshell this would be? And Paul actually, of course, uses all his skills of persuasiveness to convince Philemon. This is using the New Revised Standard Version. "I'm appealing to your love instead. I did not want to do anything without your consent. It would have been forcing your act of kindness, which should be spontaneous. So if all that we have in common means anything to you, welcome him as you would me." By appealing to Philemon's Christian love, of course, Paul really gives him no choice. Philemon is one of the leaders of the church, so he's got to live up to Paul's expectations. And it's very likely, actually, that Paul expected this letter to be read out loud. It was to be read to the whole congregation, and that would really have put pressure on Philemon. Slavery was, of course, a huge problem for the early Christian church. because it was an integral part of life in the Roman Empire. Of course, it remained in the British Empire until the 1830s. Paul was never going to be able to end slavery, but at least within a congregation, when they were worshipping, when they were doing things together, all the members were regarded as equal before God. But I didn't decide to revisit Philemon's letter simply to give you a history lesson. I think this small early Christian document can still speak volumes to us today, and I suggest that we think about it as three R's. And the first R stands for relate. And it asks us a big question. How good are we at relating what Jesus taught us about how we should live our lives to what we do in practice? Philemon may have become a Christian as a result of meeting Paul, and he may have hosted a church in his house. But how did he face up to a challenge like the one presented to him in this letter? Everything Paul asked of him ran counter to the norms of the society in which Philemon lived. How often today do we find what is considered to be acceptable and normal is the opposite of the standards that we uphold as Christians? At the moment, there seems to be a rising tide of intolerance and bigotry, one might even say unkindness, which is undermining society and creating divisions where there should be unity and understanding. What do we do when we're faced with such situations? Do we speak out, or do we quietly keep our heads down? Which leads me to my second R, respect. The bottom line for Philemon is that from now on, he's asked to see Onesimus not as a thing and one of his possessions, but as another human being, sharing the same relationship with God and deserving of respect. And again, I think that we live at a time when there's an increasing gulf between the haves and the have-nots. And it means that those on the sharp end, as it were, are frequently treated with disdain. I'm told that it's not unusual for people working in supermarkets, and I think also people, you know, the bus drivers and so forth, to be treated rudely. Treating others with politeness and mutual respect costs nothing. Neither does expressing thanks. I think people are very bad at saying thank you these days. We've already thought about Jesus' answer to the question, and who is my neighbour? And the final R stands for reconciliation. We don't know the details behind the relationship between Onesimus and his master, but we can be pretty sure that it wasn't good. There were obviously wrongs on both sides. But Paul knows that for life to move on for each of them, there has to be some sort of reconciliation. Philemon has to recognise how badly he has treated Onesimus as a slave. And Onesimus has to own up to running away and possibly theft. They both need to express regret for the past, as well as their desire to move into a better future. One of the hardest things in life is admitting we've made a mistake or misjudgment and got something wrong. Indeed, to do this is usually regarded as a weakness. Somebody once said to me, "Never admit you're wrong." I can't do that. In fact, it requires much more courage to admit our error and seek a resolution and or a fresh start. And I'm sorry to say, I think politicians are amongst the worst at setting an example on this one. Relating, relevance and respect. Three ways in which we can ask ourselves how well we really live our lives as Christians. It's a tough challenge, but one we should never be afraid to face, because as followers of Jesus, we're always learning more about how to live, trying harder and hoping to do better. In that sense, we'll always be a work in progress. We don't know what happened to Philemon and Onesimus, but the fact that the letter survived was obviously treasured, I would imagine, and was thought important enough to be included in what we call the New Testament would suggest that Philemon did do what Paul asked of him. Otherwise, surely the matter would simply have remained private and been forgotten. But we do have one tantalising clue. In a letter written by Ignatius of Antioch in 110 AD, he mentions Onesimus, whose love passes utterance, and who is your bishop. Did the slave, once called useless, rise to become a leader in the early Christian church? I think that nothing should surprise us when we see the love of God at work. Amen.